And greetings, friends around the world. Once again, this is Roderick C. Meredith bringing you this commentary on the book of Matthew. Get your Bible and follow along, and you will understand. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And I was going through this section about Jesus' parables. So many times the old Sunday school teachers, as mine did, tell people, well, children, you don't need to understand everything, but Jesus certainly opened the people's minds to the parables because he spoke in agricultural terms and symbols so they could understand. But that is exactly the opposite from the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke in parables so they could not understand. And he says this very clearly himself right here. Notice chapter 13 and verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, Jesus said, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in the prophecy of Isaiah it is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. So that's why he spoke to them in parables. But he said in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he was not trying to call everyone back then, believe it or not. And the Bible again makes that very clear. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. Now Jesus begins to go into a series of parables, and I'm not going to read every word of these parables because that could take a long time, but I hope you will read this chapter carefully on your own. Skim along here and see what it says, and I'm going to fill in the blanks for you. Here is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown. Jesus recognized Satan the devil as a person. The wicked one, a real devil, the wicked one comes along, and no doubt through many different types of stratagems, causing us to be interrupted in our thinking. The new TV program comes on, the phone rings, all kinds of things cause us to get distracted. And of course, that person then has his understanding taken away, and that which is sown in his heart goes by the wayside. Then he who received the seed on stony places, verse 20, is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root. So when tribulation or persecution arises, immediately he stumbles. He's not deep. He's a very shallow person. Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world, listen folks, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. When people get a lot of money, when they get a lot of material things, their mind gets on those things. And they do not put first the kingdom of God. They're surrounded by all this materialism. Their clubs, their societies, their lodges, their cars, their nightclubs, their lodge in the mountains or on their villa on the beach, whatever it is. All this takes their time. Cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Many grown-up men don't need the money they're making, but of course it's just a big monopoly game. They're not trying to make more money per se, but they just enjoy the idea of getting bigger and bigger, and their mind is just focused on making more money, more money, more money. And of course that just simply chokes their interest in the eternal life that God promises. They're not interested in eternal life. They think the world today is good enough. They don't need to worry about the world tomorrow. Not at all. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, we don't have time to expound the whole aspect of what this means, but you see throughout the entire Bible that when you bring forth fruit in your own life in overcoming and growing in grace and knowledge, in loving and serving God, loving and serving your fellow man, that attitude, in fact, is fruit. Additional fruit, of course, is what a person brings forth. That is, how many people do you help around you to encourage them, to build them, to strengthen them in a general way? And how many specifically do you help build toward eternal life? How much is your heart and your time, your talents, your resources given to the work of Almighty God, being a co-worker with Christ in the work of God so you can bear fruit in helping get out the message of God at the end of this age? Jesus is watching those things, God is watching those things. What is the fruit that you bear outside of yourself? Another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. So here's a man who sowed good seed, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares and among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the good grain and the bad grain grew up together. So the servant said, sir, we did not sow good seed in your field. How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. And of course, the enemy, Jesus later explained, is Satan the devil. He brings bad people into God's church. He causes disruption to come through people that are not converted, not real Christians, do not understand at all. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. You can't go around and just try to decide who's Christian fully and who's not unless they cause trouble, because you would simply uproot a lot of people that are marginal. And you don't know the hearts and minds of men. Only God does. But certainly there are tares among God's people. Always have been, always will be. Let them grow together, Jesus said, until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, lots of people today are nicey-nice. They're nicer than God, in fact, or trying to be, of course, and they believe in universal salvation, that nobody can be lost. Jesus speaks very specifically in this chapter, as we'll see, about some people being burned in the lake of fire. Some people are not going to make it. Not popular to preach about the lake of fire today, but that's what Jesus did, and that is part of his message. You have to get down firmly on one side or the other. You can't play footsie with God. You've got to commit. You've got to make a total surrender to God. You can't sit on the fence. And some who are not going to give their lives to God will not be in God's kingdom. They just won't be there. They will then be in the lake of fire. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. The mustard seed is a tiny little seed, but when it grows, it is bigger than any of the herbs. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. A huge tree. You see, the kingdom of God is like that. The people of God are very small in number today. God is not trying to save the world now. Otherwise, he would be saving the world, my friends. If he's trying to save the world, how come 2 out of 3 human beings, about 4 billion out of about 6 billion human beings on this earth today, do not profess any kind of Christianity? Understand? Any kind. They are not Catholic. They are not Protestant. They are not Orthodox. They're not New Age Christians. They're not any kind of Christians. They don't profess to be. They're Buddhists, they're Hindus, they're Muslims, they're something, or atheists or agnostics. If God is trying to save the world, who's winning the battle, God or Satan? No, God is not trying to save the world now. And that's an important consideration. We have a booklet here that I've mentioned before, but you need this booklet. Is this the only day of salvation? That's the name of this booklet. And it's absolutely free upon your request. Contact us and you'll get this booklet. Request this booklet absolutely free. Study it. You will be amazed. Here's an understanding from your Bible and scripture after scripture. Plain illustrations, folks. Not some weird off-the-beat thing that you can't understand. Very clear, very plain, showing that God is not trying to save the whole world now. Otherwise, he would be doing it. Request this booklet. You'll enjoy it. It will open your mind to something you've never understood. So the kingdom of God, those that are being called today in this age, are very small compared to the world as a whole. Another parable, verse 33, Jesus gave them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, notice, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. He never spoke to the multitude in anything but parables. Why? Because he did not want them to understand. It was not their time to be called yet, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and of course he's quoting here from the book of Psalms. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares, and so on. And Jesus said, don't you understand? But he began to explain to them how the sons of the kingdom are the good seed, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. An enemy who sowed them is the devil, verse 39, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be. Are people going to be burned in the fire? Yes. Jesus says so right here. So it will be at the end of this age. Notice, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness. The New King James has it absolutely right. The Greek word is anomos, a word which means against law, lawlessness. And folks, he's not talking about the traffic laws. I know you know that, but think about it. They didn't have traffic laws. They had horses and oxen and so on back then. He's talking about the spiritual law of God. So he says, those who practice lawlessness, you see, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Those who will not obey God's law, those who argue, who try to get their way around it, who go against God's law in their way of life, they will end up in the furnace of fire. That's what Jesus said very clearly here. He said that. Read it in verses 41 and 42. We'll cast them into the lake of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to hear once in a while about the hell of the Bible, not just to frighten us, but to stir us to righteous action and to try not to water down, to teach us not to try to water down and get around God's laws and God's ways and go the way of the crowd. We've got to come out of the crowd. We've got to stand up and do what this book actually says and not be afraid to do that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. God's kingdom is precious above everything else. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price, the most precious, wonderful, magnificent opportunity that is given to us in this life. And that is the opportunity to yield to the calling of God, to yield to our Creator, to fulfill the purpose for which He's made us, for which He's giving us life and breath, and to surrender to Him through the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, and let Christ live His life in us. So then we have help in overcoming our problems, our sins, our weaknesses. We have help, we have courage, we have a purpose in life, and to grow to Christ's stature, and finally in the resurrection be born of God, and in the very kingdom of God, and family of God, and bear the name of God, and be a genuine spirit-born son of God, helping Christ rule this earth, and the coming rule of God, tomorrow's world we call it, a magnificent calling, tremendous opportunities ahead for those who will yield. We have the opportunity here, in this life, if we will yield to God to fulfill that calling. And that calling is called here the pearl of great price. And we should, as this man did, be willing to sell, to give up everything else we have and set a goal and go for it and say, I am going to understand this book. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to ask God for understanding. I'm going to seek God with all my heart. And I want to fulfill sincerely the purpose for which God has called me. And I'm not going to let all these yapping dogs around here confuse me and disturb me into doing things contrary to God's law and God's way. I'm going to prove it. Prove all things. Don't be afraid. Take the energy and the time to do it and prove all things and follow God. Follow Christ. Let Christ live in you the same kind of life that he lived 1900 years ago. He will do that through the Holy Spirit. And then you will truly be born again. You will truly be a son of God. And in the resurrection, you will be a member of the family of God, the kingdom of God, and a ruling agent under Jesus Christ in tomorrow's world. That's it for this time, and we'll continue on right here in Matthew 13.